Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Paragraph by paragraph, unit by unit, study, and we are in chapter 2 as we start there.
It's interesting, as the Apostle Paul in the previous chapter gave basically in his introduction a thanksgiving for the ministry and the service of the Thessalonians in the church. And here in this chapter, as he starts off, he's kind of relating how he administered to the Thessalonians in the church. So from the first chapter, it was kind of Paul's thanksgiving for their ministry, and now he's kind of pointing out his ministry. So it's kind of two sides of the same coin. But let me read as we start off in verse number 1 of chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not in deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, God also, how holily and justly and unblameably that we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we are grateful that we have the Holy Word of God. Thank you for revealing to us in the inspired scriptures your heart, mind, thought, your ways, even, yea, Lord, your will, and how to accomplish your will, how to do your work, how we might go from this place better equipped to be serving you. And Lord, we thank you, not only have you given us the word, but you've put in us at the moment of salvation the Holy Spirit of God to indwell us, who will teach us all things, bring to our remembrance the things that we have learned, and help us to discern truth from error. So, Lord, we are blessed. Help us never to forget that. We really are blessed. And I thank you that we can again open the word, we can preach, and I pray that each one would listen attentively, each one would listen with hearts that are receptive, and yea, Lord, with a will and a determination to do. So we commit these things to you with our thanksgiving and our praise, as we do ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So as I started to say before reading and praying the first chapter, Paul expressed his gratitude for the solid testimony of salvation and the faithful service of this church. And remember, too, if there's any model church that could be used as a good example for even us today, it would be the Thessalonians. It really would be. And keeping all that in mind, he issues a reminder of his service that brought them so great a salvation. And Paul makes it clear that he serves with commitment to Christ as well as to those to whom he ministered. And he was indeed saved to serve. That is a tremendous motto if you'd ever want to have like a life motto. Saved to serve. I was looking back and I have a message entitled the same, Saved to Serve, but it came from Galatians. And when you look back at Galatians chapter 1 verses 1 through 10, and chapter 2 of Thessalonians 1 through 12, very similar. It just goes to show that in the heart of the Apostle Paul, his service was always for God, and it was always to the believers. Even this morning's message from Acts chapter 21, you can see the selfless ambition of the Apostle Paul, the sacrificial spirit of the Apostle Paul. Now, grant you, he is called to be an apostle. He has been gifted as a missionary, as a church planter, as a writer of the New Testament, so he was gifted. But I will say this, he was also a believer like you and me. He was also a human being like you and me. And I believe that what he exemplifies should be the same thing that we exemplify, a selfless spirit, a sacrificial willingness to serve the Lord and give of ourselves. And really, that's what it is. When you minister and when you serve, you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the example that he set for us, Mark chapter 10, verse 44 and 45. In verse 45, it says, the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What the Apostle Paul presents here smacks totally against the culture of our day, even his day, and it smacks totally contrary of the mindset of popular society. Because popular society and current culture is driven to satisfy themselves, do what they can to get what they want. And that happens all across the board. There's a selfishness that is out there. Matter of fact, I was thinking about next week and preaching the message prior to Thanksgiving and looking at the thankfulness we are to have in contrast to how the world is so unthankful. So pray with me about that as I think about that, because when you look at the characteristics of the end times according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul writes to Timothy, he says, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he gives a whole list of characteristics of the end times. And I believe the head of the list kind of serves as an umbrella under which all the others fall. And the very first characteristic is men shall be lovers of their own selves. You're going to see in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul does not have a lover of self. He actually has a lover. He has a love for God, and he has a love for others. And I think that's something that characterizes his ministry, and I think that's what we ought to have in our lives. And how he serves is how we should serve also. So may I just encourage you to recognize the gist of this message tonight, and that is realize you are served by him to serve him. Think about that for a moment. When you consider your purpose, even as this, again, I will appeal to this morning's Sunday school lesson if you were here, where he mentions Jesus Christ, John chapter 17. You have been saved out of the world, but you remain in the world, but you are not of the world, and you have been sent into the world. And so when you think about that, Jesus Christ is telling his disciples that really their salvation out of the world is leaving them in this world, that's their location, so that they would be ministers. But they do so without being part of this world system. That's a separation. So if I could redo my outline, salvation, location, separation, and what would be my next Asian word that I would use for being sent into the world to minister. Well, here we are. Let's take a look here. Number one, service. And we're going to look at three main points here. Service requires a courageous endurance. How do we see that? Well, in verse number one, look how he starts it off, by the way. And this is typically the Apostle Paul. And again, it shows his heart. For you yourselves, brethren. Paul identifies himself, and he also mentions that these people are brethren. And as he does in verses 1 and 2, he's going to point out there is a need to continually serve amidst hostile persecution. He says, brethren, term of endearment, identification with fellow believers, reveals the community of believers as a close-knit family. And when you think about that, we are a family. When we come together for the church services, we come to meet together as a church family. It's like we come together for a big spiritual meal. And this big spiritual meal, we're getting fed the Word of God, and around the table, we would be talking and fellowshipping and encouraging and doing all the things we would do because we're a family. Paul never lost sight of that, even though he was a missionary. He was a writer of Scripture. He was a planter of churches, but he never lost sight that he was one of them, that he was a fellow believer in the family of God. My brethren. And then he adds, you know. You've seen this slide oftentimes, right? The distinction between the two Greek words for know. One, which is gnosko, that's at the top there, that is that relational knowledge. To get to know someone or something with the implication there's a personal connection. That's not the word that he uses here, although he could. Now he's appealing to them. He says, you have an absolute comprehension. What is this absolute comprehension all about? You know, brethren, our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. He says, when we came to you, in our missionary journey, now remember, Paul came to Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. Acts chapter 17 is where a lot of it is recorded. Came there after Philippi and after he had been in Derbe and Lystra and such. But as he came there, he said it was not in vain. Now, why would he say that? It's because there was a lot of persecution, there was a lot of hostility, there was a lot of suffering. But he says, you know what? Even the way we came, in the midst of all that, it was not empty. That's what the word means. Hollow. In vain. It may point to the time of conversion so that now they do not need to show by their behavior that they accepted God's grace to benefit. He said it was not in vain. Definitely had not happened or did not come to be. And so what he's saying to them, my coming to you, when we were in our missionary journey and we came and by the Spirit of God's working into this city, even though there was persecution and opposition. And he says in verse number 2, he says, you know. What do you know? Even after that, we had suffered before time, shamefully entreated at Philippi. What did they do at Philippi? And the multitude rose up together against them. Magistrates rent off their clothes, commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And he says, we, before we came to you, this is what happened to us. But we weren't going to let that stop us, and we weren't going to let that hinder us from coming to you. And it shows the Apostle Paul, who despite persecution, opposition, resistance, hostility, cruelty, beatings, and everything else for the name of Christ, he never quit. He never gave up. He never gave in. He kept on going. You ever see those commercials for the Energizer Bunny? It keeps on going. Or do you ever see, how many of you ever had a Timex watch? I know Timexes may not be watches anymore, but I remember commercials growing up as a kid on television of Timex watches. And they had a slogan. Remember? It takes a licking and keeps on ticking. And you know, it's good to have a watch like that. Dependable and reliable. And it's worth its money. Well, Paul was a minister who, even though he was taking a licking and he was beaten, he still came unto them. He could have quit. He could have stopped. But you know, something that drove him was not so much that, yes, it was God who constrained him because Jesus Christ called him into this ministry. But the people needed this. The people needed Jesus Christ. And I remember in seminary, there was a statement, and one of the guys, I don't know if it was original with him, but it stated something of this sort. Their need is greater than our fear. Think about that for a moment. I think that's kind of what Paul had in mind as he's going here to the Thessalonians. He said, you know in Philippi, but we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel with much contention. The word contention carries with it the idea of in the midst of hostility. And you know what's so sad? You know what's also very interesting? I was looking at this before. The Apostle Paul received much persecution and opposition from which group mainly? Jewish religious leaders. What was Paul before he got saved? He was part of the Jewish religious establishment. He was a Pharisee. He studied under the feet of the Gamaliel. I think he was one of the rising stars in the whole Pharisaical order. I think he was one of those who was considered to be, he was highly zealous. I mean, he was the one who persecuted Christians, remember? And now he was being persecuted. Largely in part, maybe they felt he was a traitor, one who did not continue to champion their cause. So they really took it against him and beat him. But that didn't stop him. So he goes into Thessalonica, and even though there was hostile persecution, but in verses 3 and 4, look at this humble devotion. We already read it. He said, our exhortation, that word comes up an awful lot. The word carries with it the idea of to edify, to come alongside and encourage. This is what discipleship is all about. The Apostle Paul was willing to come alongside and to disciple, to help these believers to know the Word of God. That's what I'm doing even right now. In this preaching, there is exhortation. I'm not just giving you factual information, but giving you the information from the Word of God that would help you to be encouraged to keep living. Because how many of you at times will face persecution and opposition, resistance, and even at times ridicule, mocking, and jeering, and sneering, and everything else, right? Do you ever feel like quitting? Do you ever feel like giving up? Do you ever feel like, that's enough? I've been mocked so often. I've been laughed at. I've been scorned. People are distancing us. Nobody wants to be around me. Well, living for the Lord can sometimes be a lonely place. But that's okay. When you get to heaven, you're going to be amidst a whole bunch of believers who went through the same thing, and we're going to have a collective, eternal, joyous, delightful, blissful fellowship, celebration, worship of our Lord and Savior without any persecution at all. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I think that's one of the mentalities that Paul had to keep him going. And it must be a mentality that you and I have, because we don't live for the present. We don't live for this earth. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. And our Savior could come at any time and deliver us from all of this that we experience, all the yuck and the muck of this world system. And you know something? If he doesn't come tonight, that's okay. He could come tomorrow. If he doesn't come tomorrow, that's okay. He can come on Tuesday. If he doesn't come on Tuesday, you get the point? I think that's what drove the Apostle Paul. And that has to drive us as well. That hope. Because he mentions our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of any guile. It's interesting where he uses this word deceit. It's the same word that Paul used over with the Ephesians. Remember the Ephesians? He said, you know, they come with cunning craftiness and they lie in wait to deceive. You see the word here? Actually, it's plano or plane. We get our English word planet from that. You know what a planet is? A planet is this mass of, it's a big mass of material that is in an orbit, and it is being led along, and it continues to be led along by what? The gravitational forces of the sun. And he says that's a word that is used in, to help us to see what deceit is, to be led along, not in a good way. So Paul says, when we came to you, we didn't come to be deceitful, nor did we come with any uncleanness. The word uncleanness, that means our motive was pure. When we look as well, he says, nor in guile, no trickery, nothing cunning. Now, why does he have to say this? Because he's dealing with a people who, in the midst of the Roman Empire, had a lot of orators and a lot of gifted speakers and a lot of manipulators. But there were also a lot of false teachers. And you know something about false teaching? If you look at some of the characteristics of false teachers, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapters 3, 4, you're going to see that many of them use trickery and deceitfulness. And they're manipulators, exploiters. And a lot of them are seeking to get selfish, they get popularity, and they also get money. And they're also a lot of times involved in immorality. Paul says, when we came to you, we don't come with any of that at all. But as we were allowed of God, look at that. You may want to circle that. Allowed of God. Because when they came as ministers, he was not some lone ranger. He didn't go wherever he just wanted to. And he didn't go telling a message and selling any kind of doctrine that he invented. The humility here is pointed out in a sense that he had been approved and regarded as genuine and trusted. And trusted with this, meaning God gave his word and authorized the Apostle Paul to carry this message of hope to the hopeless. Now to Paul, that was a truly blessed privilege. He didn't hold himself up as some great, wonderful thing. Look what I've got. I've got the gospel of God. I'm going to go and I'm going to be able to help people and do all these things. No, he looked at it and said, what? A blessed privilege, and what a great responsibility that God would consider me, us in our missionary team, worthy of this task to spread the gospel message of hope to lost souls who are dying and on their way to hell, those who have been deceived or those who have been caught up with a lot of false teaching. And yet here we have this privileged position to carry the message of God. I don't know about you, but every time I oftentimes joke about it, I love to keep preaching. I could preach till midnight tonight or preach tomorrow and all these things. That is true, but you know something in that? I don't do that because I feel like I'm some great preacher. I do that because what a blessed privilege to be able to communicate the Word of God to people. And you know, I preach to you as the choir here, but it baffles me that every time the Word of God is presented, shouldn't we be there? I think the same thing when I have my own personal devotions. If God gave me this and I'm entrusted with this, should I not be in the Scriptures on a regular basis? Should I not cherish his word and the privilege to be able to tell it to others? I can't tell you the number of times I've gotten into conversations. There's a new teller at our bank. And I got a chance to talk to him because the teller that I've been working, not working on, but ministering to, got together with him for lunch to talk to him about biblical things, salvation things, giving him things to read, and just continuing to reach this man for Jesus Christ. There's a new man. So what do we do? Hey. Hi, Pastor Dan. Boy, that opens the doors right away. Oh, where are you a pastor? And so we talk. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you have a church home of your own? There's a lot of ways in which we can go at this. But you know something? God has entrusted us with the word because what is really going to help these people? Philosophy? Medications? Self-help? Podcast? What's really going to help them is the Word of God. Because what is it that transforms lost souls? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Paul never lost sight of the privilege he had to share this glorious message of hope with the unbelievers. And he said, when we came, we're not coming like others. He had us tell the Corinthians the same thing. Because the Corinthians kind of accused him of not being so eloquent like some of the other great orators. Paul says, I don't come to you in the wisdom of men. I come to you in the power of God. And you know, the other thing to consider about this with Paul, because he was entrusted of God, he was allowed by God, he was doing the work of God with God's authorization and with God's ability. He didn't have to develop his own plan. He didn't have to develop his own presentation. All he had to do is know the gospel well enough to share the good news with lost people. And that is the same thing for you and me. Now, he also says, now look at what he says as we go down even further. One more thought here. He says at the end of verse number 4, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. Now, earlier in verse number 3, he's saying, I am entrusted of God. Now he says, I'm not trying to please men. I'm trying to please God. If God has entrusted me with this wonderful place, position, and this glorious gospel, then may everything I do bring pleasure to God and satisfaction to Him. I'm not, you know our entrance unto you. It's not in vain, he said. All the suffering and persecution, that was for God. That was for Christ's sake. And he said, so as I am coming, I have no desire to please men. And let me just say this clearly and frankly without being offensive. I don't care what people think about me. I don't. If they love me, great. If they hate me, great. All I know is this. At the end of the day, on any given Sunday or Wednesday or any time I'm living and serving God, what does God think? What does God think? I'm not going to please everybody. You know, that's one of the more difficult things. Who was it that said it? And I'm probably going to miss it and mess it up. You can please half of the people half of the time. And you can please some of the people some of the time. But you can't please all the people all the time. Did I get that somewhat right? Somewhat? It comes from, right? Okay, moderate, okay. Well, you know what I mean. But you know, if we go about, now catch this for a moment. If the Apostle Paul goes about his ministry to please men as his primary objective, he will fail every time because you will never be able to please everybody. And you will become a politician. You really will. That's why he takes probably from the words of Jesus. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Matter of fact, he says to the Galatians, remember I said the similarity between what he wrote to the Galatians and what he writes here? For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. You know who he'd be the servant of? If he's seeking to please men, he'd be the servant of men. Because everything in his ministry and his motivation would be conditioned by what people think and say and how they respond. But he says, I'm doing this to please God. Can I ask you a question? When you go to bed tonight, would you pray, Lord, I trust and pray that this whole day pleased you. Now, I'm going to wake up tomorrow if you tarry and our Savior doesn't come. Would you help me to set out to be sure that in everything I do, I'm going to please you. I'm going to just please you. I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what people say. And believe me, you don't know everything people say anyway, because a lot of people will say things about you, but they won't say it to you. You know that? You know what I've learned a long time ago? If there are people who say things about me behind my back, it won't be long before they're starting to talk to you about you behind your back. That's the way it works. So let's determine and desire that we would set out to please God. That's Paul's whole ambition. And that is a humble position. That's why this point, as you look at it, you consider what? He continually served with a humble motive, humble devotion. But notice as we go to number 2, when you look at service. Service demands a clear conscience. Now this is very similar to what he said, but look at verse 5. For neither at any time, well, that's a pretty strong, pretty exclusive statement. At no time, not any time, did we ever use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Now what he says now, once again, look at this. But you know. So there are these sincere motivations. And again, the word know. He says it's factual knowledge. You can't dispute it. You can't argue it. Because this is known. And he appeals to God. He says God is witness. But he says, you know what? We've had these pure, sincere motives. We have come to you. And as we have come, we don't use flattering words, nor a cloak of covetousness. I have my slides mixed up a little bit, but I'm going to just go next. You know what flattering means? The use of compliments for selfish gain. Did anybody ever flatter you? They flatter you because they want something. They speak in both their tone of voice, their facial expressions, and their choice of words because they want something. Paul says, we don't need to come. And again, the idea that he presents is this. When we come to minister, we have you in mind and we have God in mind. We're not looking to get anything for ourselves. You know how many times people are in relationships or they are in business or they are in discussions because they're trying to get something. They want something. When they're on the job, they may use flattering words because they want a promotion. Or when it comes to other areas in school, a student may use flattering words of his teacher to get a better grade or do leniency or whatever. But with God, we're just telling the truth. And each of these declarations that he makes of what they don't come with are all carnal, worldly. And they all stink of flesh. He says, everything we do, we want to please God. And you know, in our own way of living, our speech should be always honest. We should never have to resort to flattery or deceitfulness. And he says, even a cloak of covetousness or a cloak that we want to get something. You know what covetous means? I want to have more. So flattery is the speech. Covetousness is the driving motivation for it. And he said, we don't come that way. But we come to do what? To minister unto you. God is a witness. An idea there behind that is whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, you do it all to the glory of God. Now, these are pretty well known, but are they lived? Are they lived? And this goes across the spectrum of our entire lives. A lot of areas of ministry and service that we have, we are all doing it for the glory of God, not for ourselves, not to please ourselves. As a matter of fact, when you consider the Apostle Paul, and even as he continues on, he says, you know, honestly, our motivation before you, God is our witness. He can appeal to God and say, God knows. Do you ever have people say to you, I swear to God. And they have behind their back, their fingers crossed or something. Like, if you're going to say, I swear to God, then what that means is you call God, who is the perfect eyewitness. He knows everything and he sees everything. You are calling God to stand in the witness stand and give a factual declaration about you or about your situation. Some people use that. They don't realize what they're even saying. Paul would be able to say, I swear to God. And that really is what he is doing because God is my witness. Are we living in such a way that we would be able to have God as a witness to our credible integrity, our motivation of humility, as well as our words of honesty? Oh, may it be so. May it be so. Well, again, like I said, my slides are a little out of place. Let me go on next. What does he say here? We serve with a sacrificial spirit. Look at verse 7. He said, but we were gentle among you. Well, I have to back up. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. In other words, what he is saying is we didn't do this to get boasting from you or to boast of ourselves. In other words, nothing that we did here was selfish. but it was all for the glory of God, so that we would not be burdensome to you. Now, that word burdensome is a little difficult to kind of interpret. What we find in that word is the idea of become weighty. It's either having the need for financial support among them, or it's the virtue of being apostles with dignity and authority. In other words, he says, we came to you not because we wanted to boast of ourselves or have you boast of us, but we're doing it for the glory of God so that we would not have to be scrutinized because of the apostleship that we have. We want our apostleship to stand on its own and stand by itself so that we are recognized as credible and we are recognized with integrity, and we don't have to be burdensome to you, putting a weight on you so that you would have to worry about and wonder who we really are. You know what that means to me? In my pastoral ministry, there should never be anything I would do that would call or bring to question whether Pastor Troutman is legitimately honest or decent or full of integrity. We were having a little discussion in Sunday school this morning, where in certain churches, they have kind of taken on this worldliness where you have the aspect of and you have demonstration of the things of the world, which should not be part of a church. The church actually is called out of the world. They are a distinct body of believers. And I mentioned too, if a church is going to go that direction, it starts with the people, and largely in part probably because of the leadership. What a shame that there are men in ministry who would not practice this with what the Apostle Paul says. And that's why I say in my life, I should never have to be proving anything to anybody, because what you see is what you get. And what you see and what you get is a man of integrity, a man of honesty, a man of decency, and a man of truthfulness, and a man who doesn't have to flatter, a man who doesn't have to be presenting things with deceit or trickery. Because what good would that even do? You know something about individuals who get caught up in flattery and trickery, deceit, manipulation? They have to be very good to remember how they manipulate it in order to keep the manipulation going. Honesty and truthfulness always stands on itself. Lies and falsehoods always need to be propped up. It takes a lot of effort to prop up lies and to support all kind of ill gain and motivations that are inappropriate. But when truth is presented, that means the person who is truthful and full of integrity. And Paul could go to bed at night, pillow his head, knowing that everything he said here was accurate. He's not living two separate lives. He's not a hypocrite. He's not one who is duplicitous. What you see is what you get. And he's able to say that because he's a servant of God first and foremost, and he's a servant to the people. And he says then, let's go back to verse number 7, but we were gentle among you. What does it mean to be gentle? The word gentle, it's the opposite of burdensome. He wasn't authoritarian, or arrogant, but he was like a nurse. Look at the terminology he uses here, the delicate terminology. This gospel coming to these believers, these new believers, a nurse, and it's the idea of a wet nurse. You know what a wet nurse is? It is one who supplies the milk for the baby, for perhaps the mother who is either unable or unable to do that, or is distant. When Moses was taken out of the Nile River, Pharaoh's daughter found him. Miriam comes up. Do you want me to find you one of the Hebrew women who would nurse him, who would wean him? And that's essentially what Pharaoh's daughter was doing. She was looking for a wet nurse. And it just so happened to be that Jochebed was the wet nurse who was his own mother. But he says that was someone who had a trust And Paul says, we came to you with as a nurse, as someone who would be trusted, as someone who had a responsibility he took very seriously. And not only as a nurse, but one who cherishes. Look at that word, cherish. It has the idea of to foster, used of a bird warning or warming her eggs. And you know what a bird would do warming the eggs? In the rain, stay on the nest. In the face of predators, fight off, stay on the nest. You see, the interest that the apostle had, now you catch this for a moment on the words that are used in the illustration that he gives. He loved these people so much that he was willing to give of himself so that he would be able to minister to them so that they would be able to grow in grace and become stronger in the faith. Isn't that what we should be doing? That's what I should be doing. But you know, that same thing applies for Sunday school teachers, junior church workers, true trackers, disciplers, anyone who is in ministry of discipleship to somebody else. It is a very wonderful, privileged opportunity that involves giving our hearts, which he goes on to say. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. In other words, what he is saying is this: we would be willing to sacrifice ourselves for you. Our love for you was so deep that we're not just doing this to give you the gospel. That's important, yes. But we're giving it with our hearts attached to it. It reminds me of what Jesus says in John 15. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So Paul is saying, in the spirit of Jesus and with the attitude of Christ, we're bringing the gospel to you. We're ministering to you. And we're doing so not just as pulpiteers, not just as preachers, not just as orators. We are coming as ministers who care about you. Can I ask you a question? When you look at people around you, people to whom you might be ministering, new believers maybe you're discipling, or perhaps even somebody you're trying to minister to and witness and win them to Christ, do we view them with a love for them, even over and above winning them, convincing them? Now, there's a delicate balance here, because we definitely want to win them. We definitely want to reach them. We want them to be further discipled in the faith. But the engine that drives that has to be not the end result as much as the process to bring it to the end result. You know what I mean by that? We have a love for their souls. We have a care for their well-being. And we are imparting ourselves, because listen, the gospel ministry involves giving your own heart. And there's risk. How many of you have ever ministered to someone or witnessed to somebody or discipled somebody only to have them turn against you or somewhere to abandon you? It kind of reminds me of the Apostle Paul later on, where he talks about him being in, he was in the prison. And he was facing execution. He said, all men forsook me. There's none who stood by me except for Onesiphorus. The household of Onesiphorus, he often refreshed me. And then he says one of the more sadder verses in his entire ministry. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Can you imagine? You pour your heart, you give your time, you give your effort, you disciple, only to have this Demas turn away, who was out of this world, salvation, yet he was in this world, location, but he became part of the world. He went back to it. He lost his distinction. He stopped being separated. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul's heartbreak? Even more, can you imagine our God's heartbreak? But there's always risk involved. And Paul is saying, we came to you. We didn't come to you like bulls in a china closet. We didn't come to you with just a strong, forceful message. We came loving you like a nurse who is bound to give you what you need. And we came because we are cherishing and supplying like a mother hen sits on her eggs before they're hatched. Well, he goes on the third part. We already have looked and we mentioned that service requires a courageous endurance. We mentioned that service demands a clear conscience. But now we're going to finish it up by looking at service requiring a compassionate diligence. What do we mean by that? Well, when you look at verse number 9, for we remember, brethren, what do we remember? What do we bring into mind? We remember, brethren, our labor and travail. You remember our laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. And we have preached unto you the gospel of God. Number one, we continually serve with a selfless attitude. In this whole passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul has said, you know something? The way that you guys serve, chapter 1, is the same way that we're serving. And you follow our model. Remember what's brought to mind. Recalling their service is genuine evidence. Evidenced in a lifestyle of Christ-likeness. This is the same word used back in verse number 3 of chapter 1. But he continues on. He says, as we have labored. Do you know what the word labor? It means to toil, which result in weariness. The verb means expending energy to the point of exhaustion. It's used in the Thessalonians in 1:3, but it's also used in 1 Corinthians 3:8 through 10. For we are laborers together for God. So what he is pointing out in this section here, in this passage, you know our labor and our travail. You know what the word travail means? It carries with it the idea of pain, the struggle. And then he uses a different word for laboring, and that's the idea of the actual going out and doing manual labor. And at this point, teachers being paid and rabbis being paid, it very well may be that the Apostle Paul, while he was in Thessalonica, was doing menial tasks in order to support himself financially. Well, if that is the case, well, then he was not a burden to them. But he was one who received and showed them an example. Their ministry and testimony was more important to him than money, which is another good ingredient for someone who really does care about the sheep. Well, second of all, he serves and always will serve, and we too, as a godly example. Verse 10, he says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. He says, witnesses. God is a witness. It's the second time he appeals to God. One who takes the stand to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And so what Paul says is, listen, in verse number 2, he says, look at the word. Now, I know the word piously is inserted there, but the word carries with it to own as one's duty and activity, which is sanctioned by God. In other words, we came to you and we have ministered among you, not because, again, it goes right back to the same theme and the same idea where he's not doing it for self. He's doing it for God. Justly, and that word is the same word when we get our English word righteous or righteously. It conforms to God's standard. Blamelessly, yeah, untainted by fault. He's doing it above reproach. In other words, I have nothing to hide. For the Apostle Paul, with these Thessalonians, he points these out, and it may very well be as well that there may have been some who tried to falsely accuse him or tried to, and even when he was in Thessalonica, remember the Jews who said what they did about him and they tried to kill him? Yeah. We behaved ourselves among you that believe. So he says our motivations, our attitude, our example, our spirit towards you, God knows. The emphasis is upon ministry for God, not serving of self. And then lastly, in verses 11 and 12, he continually serves for spiritual maturity. What's the purpose of it all? As you know, there's that word again. This is the third time or the fourth time he's used this word. You know. He appeals to the factual reality that cannot be disputed. It cannot be questioned because it's real. You know how we are exhorted and comforted and charged, every one of you, as a father does his children. Earlier, he used the illustration of a nurse. Now he uses the illustration of a father with his children. And when he uses this, the idea behind this as a father, yeah, encourages, cheers along, that's the word comforted, and charged, summoned to witness, solemnly giving a declaration, that which is expected. How does a father do that? Well, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, fathers, bring up your children in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord. Do not provoke them to wrath. Paul says, what we did, just like a father loves his children. But in the nursing, that's a cherishing element. In the father, that is the authority issue. So he says, we come with both, but it's all for the glory of God. It is not for ourselves at all. And then he ends up by saying, listen, as this is what we are doing, so that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. He says, all of this that we've been doing is for your benefit. You'd walk worthy of God. The word walk, it means to conduct your lifestyle. Paul's used this a lot of times. Romans, Ephesians, even in, I believe it's the book of Galatians. And the term defines both the mindset and the position that governs your whole life, throughout all of life, the whole scope. You walk worthy, that which carries weight and value. You live your life as if you are, because you are, a member of God's kingdom. You're a member of God's family. So as we wrap this up tonight, just a few takeaways. Number one, when you think of ministry, and when you are in the position of ministering to others, there are times when hostilities and persecutions will come, but we don't quit. Why? Because God has given us this ministry to do, and he's given us the power to accomplish it. When you think of the people, we do it with a clear conscience. We do with sincerity. We're living in a day and age where so many people are doing things with insincere and disingenuous motivations. Let us ever be sincere. Let us ever be genuine, legitimate in the way that we minister. And then also, as we just look at this last point, compassionate. Having a true, tender love, a grace. Ministering for their benefit. Why? So that they ultimately live for Christ. Paul says, chapter 1, we thank you that you served in a certain way. Chapter 2, we're pointing out that when we came, we served a certain way. And together, it's all for God and it's all for you. We leave self at the door. So every one of us has experienced the physical birth. And we're all products of teaching and training, resulting in becoming independent mature adults. This is because after we were born, we were not left at the hospital to fend for ourselves. What a tragedy that would have been and would be. Paul reveals the blessing of being birthed into the family of God and then being taught and trained to serve him, because we are saved to serve. No wonder the Thessalonian church prospered in spite of hardships. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Thessalonian church. Thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul's ministry to them. Thank you, Lord, for this letter that is written that we glean from. And, oh, Lord, I pray that you'd help us in the midst of this to realize we are saved in order to serve. So help us to serve with courageous endurance. Help us to serve with a clear conscience. Help us, Lord, to serve with a compassionate diligence. All to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908 788 2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and Truth Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.